Thank you. Thank you very much.
Praise God.
Thank you. You can be seated.
Praise the Lord. Anybody been up all night vetoing anything?
Praise God.
I couldn't go to sleep till 2 o'clock this morning. Man, my list was real long. Hallelujah. Got some things accomplished. Hallelujah. And I'm excited. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, if you will, please. Genesis chapter 1. We're still talking about the blessing, the power of the blessing of God on our lives. In Genesis chapter 1, I'd like for us to read verses 26 through 28. What makes me think no matter what verse I turn to, they would do that? Let's see how they respond to the maps. Okay. Verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the..." Excuse me. "The fish of the sea." I'm 61 and my voice is still changing. Praise the Lord. Let's start all over. Verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. Underline that phrase or highlight it. And God blessed them. Say that with me. And God blessed them. Now notice immediately what follows after God pronounced this blessing upon them. God blessed them and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now notice, before man could be fruitful, before man could multiply, before man could replenish, and before man could subdue, and before man could dominate, he had to have the power or the empowerment to do it. And notice that empowerment came from the blessing. God blessed him or empowered him. And that empowerment would enable him to accomplish all those things that God had commanded him to do. Now, the two that I want to deal with this afternoon is subdue and have dominion, or to dominate. Notice the blessing of God enables us or empowers us to subdue and to dominate in the earth. Anything that attempts to dominate or to control our lives is illegal. God did not create us to be dominated or to be lorded over. He created us to dominate and to lord over. Now, I'm not talking about our submission as an act of our own wills to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He certainly has rule over my life. But in the earth, you and I were created to dominate. We were created to subdue. And anything that attempted to dominate, control, or lord over man in the earth was a violation of legal authority. Man was not created to be ruled over by anyone but God. Any other attempt to do this was to be vetoed. Hallelujah. Satan attempts to lord over us. But you and I have the legal authority to veto that action. Can you say amen? We don't have to put up with that. We don't have to tolerate that. And yet there are many Christians in the earth today, even though they love God with all their hearts, but because of lack of knowledge, they're still being controlled and lorded over, ruled over by Satan and his cohorts. And that is an illegal action. We have the right to veto that, praise God. Say out loud, I veto Satan's right to lord over me. He does not have that right. I'm the one with authority. I'm the one who is to subdue. I'm the one who is to dominate. And from this moment forward, I will not be controlled or lorded over by Satan or any of his forces. In Jesus' name, that's settled now. And give the Lord a good shout for it. Amen. Hallelujah. So notice once again, God created man to rule, not to be ruled over. And any attempt to do this was to be vetoed by Adam, and God would back it. This is what Jesus was referring to much later in the book of Matthew. Go there with me, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And notice verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The Amplified says it this way. Truly I tell you, whatever you forbid. Now isn't that one of the words that was synonymous with the word veto? Whatever you forbid and declare to be improper and unlawful on earth must be what is already forbidden in heaven. Notice what he says. Whatever you. Notice he didn't say whatever God forbids, or whatever God determines is improper, or whatever God says is unlawful. It says whatever you determine is unlawful, improper, not right. And, of course, we're basing this on what we discover from God's Word. If sickness and disease in your life, according to the Bible, is unlawful, improper, not right, then forbid it, veto it, and get it over with, praise God. Can you say amen? You mean I have that kind of authority, Brother Jerry? Well, that's what God said in His Word. That's the way He started man out. Notice in the beginning, He gave man dominion and authority. And of course, Adam blew it, and he gave that dominion and authority to the devil. But thank God, Jesus got it back. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen? Amen? He got it back. And He said, all power, both in heaven and in earth, belongs to me. And then He said, now you go in my name. And what is He doing? He is commissioning us to take that power and that authority and to keep Satan under control. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Amen? So notice once again, whatever you forbid and whatever you declare to be improper and unlawful in the earth, God will back it. Remember I said last night in a series of messages that I preached in 1981 at the Kenneth Hagin camp meeting in Tulsa, was about man's authority releases God's ability. God's not going to do our part. He expects us to take authority over whatever is improper, whatever is not right based on the authority of God's Word. And if we will take that authority and exercise it, then God will back it. You know, as I began to learn these things, and of course, I first began to hear them from Kenneth Copeland. I didn't know anything about this. I'd never heard teaching like this prior to 1969. But then as I began to listen to his tapes and study the material that he had on, I mean, you remember reel-to-reel tapes? Back then, we didn't have CDs or DVDs or didn't even have cassettes then. It was on reel-to-reel. You know, you didn't walk around with your tape player because it was this big. Set on a coffee table or something, you know. And you loaded that reel on one side and waved it through, you know, through all that and come out on the other side. You could get a message on each side. And I had 7 tapes of Kenneth Copeland's. That means I had 14 messages, praise God. And I'll never forget the first one that I began to study. It was just simply entitled, The Word of Faith. It changed my life. But then one of the messages was, The Authority of the Believer. Oh, praise God. I don't know if they still have that or if they put it on CD now, but if they have it, get out there and get it. It is a life-changing revelation. The authority of the believer. You know what that did to me when I found out I had authority? I couldn't sit still. I started looking for something to dominate. Somebody said, now I know what I need to deal with my wife. No, you got it wrong here. You're going to find out that weaker vessel ain't as weak as you thought she was. Amen. No, we're not talking about dominating one another. We're talking about dominating the devil. I mean, I found out I had authority. And I didn't wait all day to go exercise it. I thought, dear God, there's somebody near me somewhere that needs to understand that we have authority over the devil. So I went to the streets of my city, praise God, just daring a victim to stagger by me, you know. I found drug addicts. I found alcoholics. I found prostitutes. And I'd share with them what I had learned from those tapes by Kenneth Copeland and what I'd seen in the Word of God. And I began to exercise it. He said, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. It said, in my name cast out the devil. And man, it was working. I'm telling you, we were getting results. In fact, I was having such tremendous results in the streets of my city that the police department asked me to come and preach in the jails. So I started preaching in the jails. Had such success there that the sheriff's department sent me to the prisons all over the state of Louisiana. There's only one thing wrong with preaching in jails and prisons. The offerings are terrible. You know, man, I got a family to feed. I got a house note to pay. I got a car note to pay, you know. And man, I'm having miracles in the streets and in the jails and in the prisons because I had discovered that I had authority, praise God. But then I'd had to learn how to take authority over the spirit of lack and the spirit of poverty, praise God. Amen. Found out that it would work there just like it worked against devils and sickness and disease. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Later when I went to work with Brother Copeland, one of the first cities that we went to shortly after I went to work with him was Omaha, Nebraska. And Brother Copeland would preach three services a day. I hadn't started preaching in the meetings yet. And so he'd preach at 10 and 2 and 7:30. And back in those days, you know, we could carry everything Kenneth Copeland Evangelistic Association owned in the back of a Buick Wildcat station wagon. And I drove that station wagon all over the country. And when we'd get to the city, then we usually in those days had little motel ballrooms. And I'd go in and set up the chairs and set up the sound system and get everything ready for Brother Copeland. And if you can believe this, there were times when I even led the singing and the praise and the worship. And you had to listen by faith and not be moved by what you heard. Hallelujah. And, you know, and we had a little tiny platform. Usually the hotel had some kind of little platform, you know. And I would set the speakers just out in front of that platform. But the tape recorder for recording the messages and the amplifier were on the platform with us. The amplifier and the recorder came from Radio Shack. And so after I did the preliminaries, then I would turn it to Brother Copeland and I would go back and sit next to the amplifier and the tape recorder. And I'd put on a headset and I would listen for my cue. And the cue was always because Brother Copeland might sing first or he might make some announcements or say a few things before he got into his message. But I always knew when he was ready to preach because his words to me were, he'd turn around and look at me, turn me on, Jerry. So I'd turn that recorder on and listen, make sure I'm getting a recording. And then the moment I knew I had a good recording, then I'd take the headset off, get my Bible, my notebook out, and then I became a student. This was my Bible college, praise God. Well, I'd get so full. I mean, listening to Brother Copeland, at 10 o'clock in the morning, and then 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and then 7:30 that night. And then you have to understand, in my hotel room, we had tape duplicators set up. And so the messages that he preached, I would take them back to my room and duplicate them so I could sell them in the service the next day. And so, man, I'm hearing these messages not only three times live in the service, but in my room I'm hearing them again. And I'd get so full, I could hardly stand it. So I had to get out in the streets and act on some of this. And I didn't want to become a dead sea where it's all just coming in and nothing going out. And so I had to have an outlet. See, he hadn't asked me to preach in any of the meetings yet. And so I had to have an outlet. So I hit the streets. And I'd look for people in the streets. Drug addicts, prostitutes, alcoholics. We're in Omaha. And I'd go out witnessing after that 10 o'clock service. I'd go out and just witness one-on-one, leading people to Christ. And I was looking at my watch one day in Omaha there, right after that 10 o'clock service, right after lunch. I realize it's almost time for the 2 o'clock service to start, so I'm walking the streets downtown Omaha on my way back to the Hilton Hotel. And we're about 2 blocks from the hotel, and all of a sudden, I heard cars, you know, brakes, coming to a sudden stop and all kind of noise up ahead. And I looked, and there was a man that had been walking across the street, fell in the middle of the street, and cars had to slam on their brakes to keep from running over him. And, of course, people got out of their automobiles, and they walked up to this guy. Well, by the time I got there, I mean, there was quite a crowd. And this guy was laying on his back, and he was experiencing a hard seizure. You know, and he's laying there. And I looked around, and I noticed some of the people that had gathered around had been in those meetings that Brother Copeland just got through preaching. And they're all standing around. And the people that stopped their automobiles are all standing there looking. And this man is experiencing a hard seizure. And I heard someone say, "Oh, I wish there was something we could do." And I thought, "Dear God, we can. We have authority over this devil." So I just kind of pushed my way through the crowd. And got there in front of that man, knelt down on my knee, laid my hand on his chest, and I said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." You ought to have seen the people scatter. Man, they gave me plenty of room to operate here. Man, they started scattering. I said, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I have authority over you." I'm not talking to the man, I'm talking to the devil that's tormenting this man. That's not of God. That's not the way that God wants this man to live, tormented all of his life with this spirit that's behind that seizure. So I cast the devil out of him. And boy, he just, one good jerk, looked up at me and said, "What did you say?" I said, "In the name of Jesus." He said, "Jesus?" I said, "Jesus." He said, "Did you say Jesus?" I said, "Jesus." He said, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." I thought, well, I got him down here on his back. I still got my knee on his chest. Might as well lead him to the Lord before I get him up. Praise God. So I got him saved right there on his back. Well, by the time all of this had taken place, I hear the ambulance coming, you know, and they pull up there and they get out with their stretcher and they're saying, "We heard there was an accident here." By that time, I got the man up standing next to me, but the only thing he's saying is, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." They said, "What's going on here?" I said, "Well, this man fell. He had a hard seizure, but he's okay now. We don't need you." They said, "What?" I said, "I cast the devil out of him." They said, "We're going to take him in for observation." They put him on the stretcher, and he raised up and looked at me and said, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." As they put him in the back of that ambulance, he raised up again and looked at me and said, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." Amen. I found out I had authority over the devil that day. Amen. I found out that no matter what devil it might be, every principality, every power, every dominion is subject to the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Amen. One time we were in Springfield, Missouri. We're at the Howard Johnson's Motel. And it had a little small ballroom. It was long. It wasn't very wide, long and narrow. We'd gone in there and set that up, and Brother Copeland was preaching, and man, I'm just having a time of my life. I'm pinching myself, wondering, why is God allowing me to be the one to serve this man and to be in this setting? And I'm just caught up in the goodness of God on my life. And all of a sudden, while Brother Copeland was preaching, this woman stands up and says, "Brother Copeland, Brother Copeland, Brother Copeland." He said, "Ma'am, don't interrupt me right now. Let me finish, and then whatever that is you've got, you can give it at the end. She said, no, Brother Copeland, Brother Copeland, Brother Copeland. He said, lady, please, don't interrupt right now. Whatever you've got, hold it, and we'll hear from you at the end of the service. Brother Copeland, Brother Copeland, Brother Copeland. He couldn't shut her up. And so, in a little while, he said, well, what is it? She took this little spiral notebook and started reading just a few notes that she had taken. And it was exactly from his sermon. And I'm thinking, she had to interrupt Brother Copeland to repeat some of his sermon notes? And I thought, what is this about? See, this is my Bible school. I'm in training now. I'm going to see how he handles this. And then all of a sudden, she dropped that notebook and got down like this. And she said, Jesus, I see you. And she pointed to the corner back there behind me. I got up to see. I thought, I didn't see him. And then she got out like she had wings and she said, Jesus, I see you. You told me you would come down today and we would soar away together. It got creepy in there, man. I mean, all the hair on my right leg broke off right there. I mean, it got creepy in there. And I'm sitting back here with my little Radio Shack amplifier and tape recorder, and I'm thinking, now I'm going to get to see the prophet of God in action. That's a devil. I know that's a devil operating in her. Brother Copeland's going to cast it out, and I'm going to get to watch and see how he handles this. He just stood there like this, looking at her. And the more he looked at her, the more weird she got. I mean, people started getting out of her way. Chairs are flying everywhere, you know, against the wall. People backing up, and she's flying all over the place, you know. I thought, come on, Brother Copeland, cast it out of her. My man of faith is going to demonstrate the power of God here today. He just stood there and looked at her, and she got worse. Then all of a sudden, he turns around and said, Jerry, get that woman out of here. Get her delivered. Don't you leave her until she's free. I'm thinking, dear God, I won't go nowhere with that woman. She weird. No, Brother Copeland, not me. You, the man of God. I'm the servant. I just turn on tape recorders. All I do is wait for turn me on Jerry. I don't cast them devils out. You do it. I just sat there. I just sat there and looked at it. I couldn't believe he's asking me to do it. He turned around. He said, you hear me? I said, yes, sir. He said, then get her out of here. Get her delivered. And don't you leave her till she's free. Well, I didn't want to lose my job. So I walked up there and she saw me coming. And when she saw me coming, she took off. I looked back at Brother Copeland with this pitiful look like, won't you help me? Can't you do this and just let me watch? I promise I'll do it next time. Just show me how. He pointed at me and said, get her out of here. Get her out of here and get her free. Well, now I'm trying to catch her. And I grabbed one of her wings and she... She raised up and hit me right under the chin with it. And I started to deck her. Forget the devil. I'm going to deck her. You know, I can't do that. My daddy told me I'm not supposed to hit a woman. Brother Colby said, get her out of here. So I finally grabbed her and I pulled her with all my might. She's still flapping with one wing. You know, I'm trying to find a place where I can get this woman delivered. He said, get her out of here. I saw a door over here. I walked over here and I opened that door, pulling her with me. And when I opened the door, it opened into the restaurant. Oh. I can't take her in there. So I pulled her back over to the other side. And over here, this door went outside to the parking lot. I thought, too much runway out there. I'm not getting her out there. So I grabbed her and pulled her to the back of the building. And there was a door in the back of that little ballroom. I opened it, and it was the cloakroom. It was a closet where you hang your coat. Now, I'm looking in there, and it's dark. There's hangers in there, coat racks. She's still out here doing this. I'm holding on to her, trying to find the light. I look back at Brother Copeland with this pitiful look, like, where do I take her? Get her out of here. So I pulled her in that closet. When I got her in that closet, there's no light. She went nuts. I mean, she went to swinging at me, hit me under the chin, knocked me on the floor, and then she got on top of me. I thought, oh, dear God, if Brother Copeland opens the door and sees this woman on top of me, I'm going to lose my job. And then I heard just as clear, not audibly, but in my spirit, I heard God say, use the name. I thought, the name, what name? Geronimo. No, that ain't the one. He said, use the name. I said, the name? He said, the name of Jesus. So I started repeating the name of Jesus. I said, in the name of Jesus, you devil in here, I command you to come out. Oh, she started talking in a different voice. You can't cast me out. And then that caused righteous indignation. All of a sudden, the fear, the timidity, the not wanting to be in this situation left, and this righteous indignation rose up. How dare you say that the name of Jesus does not have the ability to cast you out? Man, that authority began to rise up, and I exercised it on that devil. Got her delivered, got her born again, got her filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Walked her out of that closet. Everybody was gone, including Brother Copeland. The meeting had already been dismissed. I don't know how long I was in there with that woman. But there were three ladies standing outside praying in the Spirit when I opened the door. They were the three ladies that had brought her there. And they went by and got her out of a mental institution and brought her to that meeting, believing God for her deliverance. Hallelujah. And God did it. Amen. And God did it. See, we were created to subdue. We were created to dominate, praise God. Can you say amen? Whatever we forbid and whatever we declare to be improper and unlawful, then heaven will back it. Notice, before God gave man that power and that authority to subdue and to dominate, the first thing he said was, I pronounce this blessing on you. And that blessing was the power to accomplish that. And thank God that blessing is on you and me right now. Say, the blessing of God is on my life. I am empowered to subdue and to dominate. Give the Lord a good shout if you believe it. Praise God. All right. What does it mean to subdue? Let me give you several definitions here. To subdue, what does it mean? To bring under subjection. It means to conquer and to overcome. It means to reduce and to diminish. It means to repress and to restrain. It means to put down and to hold back. And we have been given the authority through the blessing of God on our lives to do all of those things to our adversary whenever necessary. Amen. To bring him under subjection, to conquer and to overcome him, to reduce and to diminish him. When I read that, when I think of what Jesus did to him at Calvary, one translation says that he's been reduced to zero. Hallelujah. Jesus exercised that authority over him at Calvary when he was raised from the dead, praise God. And he gave that same authority, that same blessing to us. It's back on mankind where it belongs. It also means to repress and to restrain, to put down and to hold back. What does it mean to have dominion? Listen to these definitions. To rule over. To have sovereign authority over. We have been given by God the power and the ability to rule over our adversary. To have sovereign authority over him. What does it mean to dominate? To control by superior power. To control by superior power. And all of this is what God has authorized us to do in the earth. Now, how did he do it? How did this power come on us? And God blessed them. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm blessed. See, I'm trusting that before this week is up, that you'll have a greater appreciation for the blessing. That it's not just a byword. That it's not just something that we use religiously anymore. But you'll begin to understand and have a greater appreciation for the fact that it is an empowerment. And it's designed by God to make a winner out of every person in this building today. Praise God. Thank God once again for the blessing on your life. Give him praise. Amen. Hallelujah. So the ability to subdue, the authority to dominate came directly from the blessing that God had spoken on Adam, and now it's on us. The blessing is the power to subdue. It's the power to dominate. Now, obviously, we're not talking about people. We're not using this power to dominate, to rule over people. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:12, "But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places." Another translation says, "We are not fighting against people, but against evil rulers of the unseen world, satanic beings and evil princes of darkness, and against wicked spirits in the spirit world." No matter what their rank might be in Satan's domain, the blessing on our lives makes us superior to them. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, understand clearly that without the blessing, we are no match for them. We cannot defeat them in our own might and our own human ability. But thank God I'm not endeavoring to. I've got something on me that is far greater than any power they might have. Hallelujah. The blessing. Everybody shout, the blessing.
Amen.
We're not without it. It's on our lives. Say with me, thank God.
Thank God.
The blessing is on me. That makes me superior to my adversary. So that means we don't fear him. We don't fear what he says. We don't fear what he thinks he can do. We don't fear his attacks. We don't give up under pressure. We don't quit just because what he says is impossible. No, there's something on us that makes us superior to him.
Amen.
Can you say amen?
Amen?
Praise God. Give your neighbor a high five and say, I believe every word of it. The blessing that is on our lives empowers us to subdue and to dominate. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 6:10, be strong. Be strong. Why would you want to give up when you have this kind of power operating in and on your life? The blessing on you empowers you to subdue and dominate. I believe what Paul is saying is the blessing is on you. Now stand strong in it. It's more powerful than any of the wiles of the devil. In other words, if we'll depend upon this empowerment called the blessing, then nothing that Satan attempts will ever be successful in our lives again. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Why? Because the blessing is designed by God to enable us to subdue and to have dominion over everything that Satan attempts. We've been authorized by God to repress and to restrain him. We have been given superior power and sovereign authority over him so that his actions will not succeed. Hallelujah. Now, doesn't that tell you right now that we've been letting him get away with far more? Too much? Amen. He should not have been getting away with all he's been getting away with. And I believe by the time this week is up, We are no longer going to be passive about what He tries to do, but we're going to exercise our God-given authority. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I'm getting more and more excited about the blessing every day. I can't find a page in the Bible that I don't see something about the blessing. Even though I might not see the wording there, I see the results of it. I am blessing minded. I am blessing conscious. I believe that blessing is working for you and me right now while we're sitting in this place. The blessing of God is operating in our lives, and I believe some good things are in store. The best is yet to come. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, the more I dig into this, the bigger it seems to get. I mean, I couldn't go to bed last night till nearly 2 o'clock. I was busy vetoing. And I'd try to lay down, and then all of a sudden I'd think of something I saw in the Word and have to get up and go look at it. And man, I'm telling you, I could not go to sleep until 2 o'clock. I finally fell asleep, but woke up thinking about the power of the blessing. Hallelujah. There's no end to how much revelation there is in this. No wonder Paul said in Romans 11:33, all the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. The amount of revelation that is available to us regarding the power of the blessing is almost beyond our comprehension. But Paul prayed that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would get a revelation of this. That's why Paul also admonished us in 2 Timothy 2:15, study. In 2 Timothy 3:14, continue in what you've learned. And in 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate upon these things. It's not enough to just hear it once. Hear it. But the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing. Amen. Continue to study this. Continue to meditate upon it. Continue in what you've learned about it. Because the revelation is unending. It is inexhaustible. Once you learn to study and to meditate and to continue in what you've learned, then that revelation is no longer just Kenneth Copeland's or Jerry Savelle's or Gloria Copeland's or Creflo Dollar's or anyone else that you may have heard teaching on it. All of a sudden it becomes your revelation. Amen. It's your revelation. I'm convinced that revelation knowledge is about to flow in the body of Christ like we have never seen before. Along with a major move of God always comes the restoration of truth. And we're headed for a great move of the Holy Spirit. We're headed for a great move of God. And I believe a revelation of the blessing is one of the things that's going to usher it in. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Back in May of this year, what did I do with it? Excuse me. When I fall, I shall arise. What did I do with my... There it is. Back in May of this year, I was in Australia. I keep a journal of what the Spirit of God says to me. And I wrote this on May the 20th of this year. The answer to all the chaos in your world today is the blessing. The answer, the solution to all the chaos that is in your world today is the blessing. That's how God is going to deal with whatever is going on in our world today. It's the blessing of God. When times get hard financially, the blessing maketh rich. When Satan is trying to control and dominate us, the blessing empowers us to subdue and to dominate. Whatever is going on in your world right now, in your own personal world, the answer to it is the blessing of God. That's the reason why God wants you to get revelation and understanding of the power of the blessing like you have never understood before. It makes more sense to me today now than when I first heard that back in May. I can see much clearer now why God would make a statement like that. It is indeed. After what I shared with you last night, what I'm endeavoring to share with you tonight, what Brother Copeland's talking to you about and all the others, it is no wonder the devil has tried his best to keep this truth from us.
Right.
Isn't it a shame that in many Christian households today, the only time they ever hear the word bless is when somebody sneezes? That's about as far as their depth of revelation goes. But God wants us to become blessed conscious. He wants you walking out of here this week so aware and so persuaded that the blessing of God is on you, that no matter what you face when you get home, your attitude is, I got a solution, I got an answer, it's the blessing.
Amen.
And you say amen.
Amen.
The blessing is the power to subdue. It's the power to dominate everything that Satan is the author of and everything that he stands for. Go with me quickly to Psalm 8. Let's see something that David said about this. Psalm 8. Look at verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visited him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Now that's not an accurate translation. In fact, in your Amplified, it'll say a little lower than God. God didn't make us lower than the angels. He made us a little lower than himself. Creation will never be greater than Creator. He made us a little lower than himself. Thou hast made man a little lower than yourself. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have crowned him with glory and honor. In Proverbs chapter 10, it says, blessings are upon the head of the righteous. So being crowned with glory and honor is symbolic of the blessing being pronounced upon man. So notice what he says. Thou hast made him a little lower than yourself. You have crowned him with glory and honor. Or in other words, you have pronounced your blessing upon him. And thou made him to have dominion. Notice how he connects the blessing with dominion. That tells me once again, just like Genesis 1 did, that the blessing of God is the power to subdue. It is the power to dominate. David said, we've been crowned with glory and honor. We have been pronounced blessed. And notice that right along with that blessing comes dominion. And what is dominion once again? It's the sovereign authority to rule over and to control by superior power. Let me write it, or say it again so you can write it down. What is dominion? It's the sovereign authority to rule over and to control by superior power. Look at your neighbor and say, that's me he's talking about. Now it's also important that you understand that you can live your life here in the earth, having this sovereign authority and yet not exercising it, and the result will be you will live less than your privileges as a child of God. Now, that's amazing to me that we'd be willing to do that, particularly once you find out you have that authority. That's like wasted potential. That's like a wasted gift, a wasted talent. You know, you see someone, when I was growing up and in high school, I was an athlete. I played baseball, and I was involved in gymnastics and swimming and track. I pole vaulted, and I ran the mile. I loved sports. But the sport I really wanted to play was football. I loved football, but I was so little, the coach was afraid I'd get hurt. I only weighed 90 pounds when I went into 10th grade. Graduated weighing 101. That's little. The girls were bigger than me. But I was strong, and I was athletic. And I love sports. And the only way that I could prove that I was as big as the other guys was to excel in sports. And particularly in baseball. That was my best sport. But I wanted to play football. And I had a friend, one of my best friends. This guy was one of those kind of guys that could letter in every sport. He was great at baseball. He was great at football. He was great at basketball. He was great at track and field. He went out for every sport, but he wouldn't continue. He'd quit. And I'd get so mad at him because I knew this guy had the ability, the potential to be a four-letter athlete in high school. Letter in every sport that our school provided. And I might just add that our school was known for some great athletes. Terry Bradshaw graduated out of that school 2 years after I did. Joe Ferguson, who later played for the Buffalo Bills, graduated out of our school. Robert Parrish, who later played for the Boston Celtics, graduated out of our school. And we had a number of athletes that went to Canadian football and did very well there. And this guy, this friend of mine, he had that kind of ability. And he'd quit. Every time, you know, something didn't go right, he'd quit. And I'd get so mad at him, I just want to whip him. But I wasn't big enough. But he was wasted potential. He never lettered in one sport and could have in all four. That's wasted potential. Now, that's a sad story, but one even sadder than that is a Christian who lives in lack all of their life. A Christian who lives in poverty all of their days. A Christian who never exercises their authority over sickness and disease. That's a sadder story when we have the potential to subdue and dominate. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, I don't know about you, but I am not going to allow my life to be a wasted potential. I want to tap into everything God says that I have available to me. And the only way you can do that is by exercising this God-given authority. Can you say amen? God bestowed upon Adam this sovereign authority, this superior power, but he failed to exercise it, and what happened? He became lorded over by an outlaw spirit named Satan. Serpent, the serpent as it's talked about in the Bible. God had given him authority over everything. Everything that flies, everything that swims, everything that creepeth. Look at your neighbor and say, I have authority over creeps. But Adam didn't exercise that authority, and look how he turned out. Don't make the same mistake. Amen? We need to understand that we have this authority by virtue of the blessing that has been bestowed upon us. The blessing of God gave him that authority. And now that authority has been given to us, and we don't have to live as pilgrims and, you know, trudging through the heat and the cold, as Brother Copeland used to say, and we don't have to live according to the beggarly elements of this world, and we don't have to live in poverty and failure and defeat, when, thank God, we have been given superior power and sovereign authority. Somebody give the Lord a good shout. Can you say amen? Now, I want to ask you some questions here in closing. What needs to be subdued in your life today? What in your life today do you need to take dominion over? What in your life today is trying to dominate you? Well, Brother Jerry, I've been trying to quit smoking. Well, quit trying. Take authority over it. Are you saying smoking's a sin? No, I'm not saying you're sinning. You're the one who brought it up. You said, I've been trying to quit smoking. Well, quit trying. You're not going to accomplish anything by trying. You've got to exercise your God-given authority. That little stick in your mouth don't have authority over you. Well, I've been trying to quit drinking. Well, quit trying. Take authority over it. I've been trying to quit taking drugs, doing drugs. Quit trying. Take authority over it. Well, I've been trying to not watch pornography. Quit trying and take authority over it. Well, it's just not that easy. Then tell God he made a mistake. Getting quiet in this church. Huh? Do we have authority or do we not? Is the Bible true or is it not? Then ask yourself right now, what needs to be subdued in my life today? What in my life today do I need to take dominion over? Stop waiting for some famous evangelist to come to your town and get a word of knowledge. What if he never comes? You have authority. Exercise that authority. What in your life today is trying to dominate you? Then take authority over it. Whatever is trying to lord over you, dominate you, control your life, control your destiny, ruin your future, then you are the one who has the authority to stop it, and you can do it right now, praise God. Can you say amen? You're the one with superior power. You're the one with sovereign authority. And where'd you get it? When God pronounced the blessing on your life. Once again, you were not created to be ruled over by Satan. He doesn't have that legal right. He does not have the legal right to interfere with your destiny. There's something on you that is far greater than his ability. And it's called the blessing. Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right, now, let me just challenge you to do this. I believe this is something that God has been emphasizing to me, and I want to emphasize it to you. Begin to develop a greater appreciation for the blessing. Don't take this lightly. Begin to develop a greater appreciation for the blessing. Begin to develop a greater value for it. You know, Peter described the promises of God one time with a word called precious. Precious promises. When something is precious to you, then that means you esteem it highly. That means that it's extremely valuable to you. My wife and I just celebrated 42 years of marriage. She is precious to me. Amen. I value her. I esteem her highly. We have known each other almost all of our lives. We met, we lived on the same street, grew up together. When I was 11 and she was 9, she fell in love with me the first time she ever saw me pedal my little bicycle down the street. She said, I'm going to marry that boy. I'm not kidding you. That's what she told her mama. Went in there, and with the first day that my folks moved on the street where Carolyn lived, and I got on the bike and rode down the road to check out the new neighborhood, and Carolyn and her little sister were playing in their yard. I saw them, and she went in her house and told her mama, I just saw the boy that I'm going to marry, and he'll now preach the gospel. Amen. Well, I didn't know that. She never told me that. We grew up together, and by the time we got in high school, I'm 2 years older than her. By the time we got in high school, I'm going with this girl that I would pick up and take to school every morning, but I also picked up Carolyn. Carolyn rode in the back seat. My girlfriend rode in the front seat. When school was out, I dropped my girlfriend off. Carolyn got in the front seat, and I'd take her home. One of these days, I'm going to write a book and call it, I Married the Girl in the Back Seat. She never told me one time that story until the night before our wedding, July the 15th or July the 14th. We were married on the 15th. July the 14th, the night before we were to get married, she said, I just want you to know that when you were 11 years old and I was 9 and I saw you pedal your bicycle down the street, I told my mother that's the boy I'm going to marry, and I made a vow to God that you and I will marry. You'll be saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and preach the gospel and go to Africa. I said, you are marrying the wrong man. I'm not doing any of those things. As far as I knew, they didn't race cars or ride motorcycles in Africa, and I'm not going. I said, if you marry me, you're going to spend the rest of your life on a racetrack. She said, you don't know the power of intercessory prayer. I'm about to pray all that out of you. And have you noticed lately you don't see me at NASCAR? You don't see me at the Indy? You see me preaching. Amen. Huh? Yeah. So we've known each other almost all of our lives. When we married July the 15th, 1966, at that moment, when that man, and I wasn't even serving God then, when that preacher said, do you take this woman as your wife? And I said, I do. From that moment till 42 years later, I've been a one-woman man, and she's still precious to me. I esteem her highly. She is valuable to me. I'm not looking for another, don't want another, and ain't got time for another. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, that's the way the blessing of God has become in my life. It's precious. I'd hate to think what my life would be like today without the blessing. So let me challenge you as Brother Copeland comes. Begin to develop a greater appreciation for the blessing. That's what Paul was saying in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who hath blessed us. Notice how it starts out. Bless God. Why? Because He's blessed us. And that word bless in reference to God literally means reverence, esteem, stand in awe, show appreciation, bow the knee for what God has done. And what did He do? He blessed us. Give the Lord a good shout of praise.
You know, I'm thinking here. We were talking earlier about in one of the earlier sessions about not using the world's words to express ourselves, like fantastic and incredible and all that kind of thing. And the Bible words are so much greater than that. Like you just used awesome, to awe God, to reverence God. The one that I like so much is, this is the work of the Lord.
Yeah.
And it is marvelous in my eyes. I marvel at Him. I marvel at the blessing.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
It's precious.
It's precious in our sight.
Praise God. And you're precious to me too.
Thank you, Jerry. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Chevelle. Brother Jerry and I was thinking about last night before he came up. Our families have been together in this ministry all these years, well over 30, nearly 40 years now. And you know, there's never been a crossword between us. I'll tell you, it's when you're on the love of God and the faith of God and the Word of God, hallelujah, you ain't got time for strife and all that kind of stuff. And it's when that's the way it is, it grows. And that same preciousness is in our families together. It's an amazing thing. That it should be the whole body of Christ. But the body of Christ is not famous for that. What are we famous for? Church fights. Well, I'm telling you what, there is a bunch of us that them days are over forever. Praise God. Amen. They're over forever. I'm telling them church fights are done. One of the very first things that happened to me right after I got born again, there was a preacher called me and said, Copeland, could you fly me out to West Texas? He said, I have to go out there and moderate in a church. Could you fly me out there and then fly me back after we get through? I said, sure. So I flew him out there. Well, of course, I went with him to the church. And I didn't know he was going to have to moderate in a church fight. I didn't know that's what he's talking about, you know. We got in there, and the thing is split, and one side sitting over here, and the other side sitting over here, and the whole midsection is empty. Well, every time they'd try to get anything done, there was this one knothead that would stand up and stir it all up again. And I kept looking at my watch. Dear Lord, we're going to be here all night long, man. And every time they'd get to start to settle and everybody get this guy get up, mouth off, you know. Well, I was sitting up there on the platform and while he was moderating this mess, and I figured out a way that I could get off of the platform, go out the edge of the church, and it wasn't all that big a church, and I could come in the other side over there and come in the back and shut him up. And I thought, if I need to, I can just take him outside and spank him a little bit, and everything will be all right. We'll be out of here. And I had my route planned out. I mean, I hadn't been off the street but just a few days, you know. I didn't know no better than that. And I thought, well, what do you want to put up with this mess for? All you got to do is knock that one guy in the head and this thing's over with. But I found out later that's not the way he's supposed to do it. Hallelujah. Why don't we stand and give the Lord a praise offering? I'll tell you, this whole day, all these messages today have been so rich. Brother Winston, Sister Gloria, and now Brother Jerry. My. So rich is the Word of God in our hearts. And Lord Jesus, You are marvelous in our eyes. You're so marvelous in our eyes. And we thank You and we give You great praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let's receive our speaker's offering this afternoon. And our theme in all of our offerings is heavenly seed brings heavenly harvest. Amen. Go back to the book of Genesis, and this flows right in with what the Lord had Brother Jerry bring us. In the blessing of Adam. And for our insight, concept, and ideas concerning the blessing. The blessing of Abraham is the Eden blessing. You remember when Brother Bill read that yesterday from the book of Isaiah chapter 51, when he said, I will make Zion's wilderness as Eden. Well, see, Zion's promise came from Abraham. And you can track it, and we're going to do some of that here in a moment. So there is the Eden blessing. That is the blessing of Abraham. Now, there is the Babylonian system that came out of Ham and Japheth, wound up at the Tower of Babel, and was in such a state of an attempt to take over mankind without God, that God had to interrupt it and bring confusion into their words in order to stop it. Now, to straighten your thinking out in that, now you got two systems here. You got the Eden system, and you have the Babylonian system. The Eden system is all man's needs are met by the blessing. The Babylonian system is all of man's needs are met by his own effort without God. Now, what is really a mess is when you try to mingle the two of them. And that's a church operating on Babylonian system principles. Oh, that is a mess. Now, because it creates such heartache, here are people that know it ought to be different from this and can't figure out why it isn't. So out of that, you get all kinds of religious ideas and religious foolishness that God doesn't do miracles anymore. God doesn't bless anymore. God doesn't listen anymore. God doesn't answer prayer anymore. Well, why, where, and where does all that come from? It's because the blessing has been choked off. And, of course, in those situations, particularly when there's the love commandment is void and faith is not functioning, you haven't got any blessing operating at all. So then, consequently, none of the gifts of the Spirit can function. Nobody gets saved or some form of that or the other. Now, in the book of Genesis, I want you to notice here as we receive this offering, when God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. Now then, look in the second chapter where we noted Monday morning. Verse 5, every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. The Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and not a man to till the soil. Now verse 8. God, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, connect that right there with the every plant of the field before it was in the earth. Well, where did he get it? It was heavenly seed. Now, once he made heavenly seed grow in the earth, that heavenly seed is his word. But now you have to remember this, folks. In heaven, things are, and they're spiritual things. There's not any material substance in heaven, like you and I know matter. But in the spirit in heaven, things are just as firm there as they are here to you and me. Now, some of you look at me like, what? I know, and I'm going to help you, all right? The fastest way I know to describe this is this. There is a line that this will help you discern the difference between the two. Actually, that line does not actually exist in the mind of God, because as far as he's concerned, the whole thing one. But because of man, his fall, and so forth, there is a line there. And that line is the speed of light. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Let there be light. That's not sunshine. Because sunshine wasn't before days later. So what was it? It was light energy. It was the light of his glory. Hallelujah. The creative power of the Almighty God. And we've learned now, I mean, you know, it's taken all these years for science to just barely catch up on the idea. I mean, it's in the Bible all the time. They could have got it for a whole lot less money. But that in the center of every living cell is light energy. Every molecule in existence, in its center, each cell, each molecule is moving, and it's moving by light energy. Light energy is the engine that moves it all. So, I said all that to tell you this. Light is 186,000 miles a second. Those molecules and their movement that are moving slower than that can be contacted by your natural flesh. You can physically see them. You can physically feel them. You can make contact with them with your body. Anything that's functioning above that, you can't see it. That doesn't mean it isn't there. You just can't see it. Amen. You can't feel it. This room's full of angels right now. Amen. All of our angels that are personal angels.
Amen.
You have personal angels that are assigned to you.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. They're with you all the time. Now, some of them don't have a whole lot to do because your mouth's so messed up. But if you learn to speak the Word of God all the time, they can function in your behalf all the time.
Right.
And they'll stay with you. And you get so busy with God, it takes more of them. He'll assign more of them to your case. But so the room here, we all get together, they all get together. And you stand up and say, well, that's flu season's coming up. I guess I'll get the flu again this year. Your angel just stand there and fold up and shake his head and say, I don't know what he wants the flu for, but, you know, that ain't my job. And that little demon run up and say, I know what is mine. Watch this. That's a snapshot of the system. So, I said that to you to say this. Don't get the idea because those first seeds were words that there was no material there. God spoke his word to Mary and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us.
Amen.
Are you listening? In the garden, or on the earth before, in the garden spot, before the garden was there. And God spoke heaven's words, and the Word became seed of the field. Herbs of the field. Seeds of the trees. That helped, didn't it? Huh? Now, the same process is available to us today, particularly after Jesus has done what He's done, because He's brought the two worlds back together again. Amen. Didn't He say, handle me, a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as you see me here, not flesh and blood, because His blood's been deposited in the heavenly mercy seat, the heavenly sanctuary, the holy of holies.
Amen.
All of His blood is there this very day. But He said, a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as you see me have. Sit down and ate with them.
Right.
Got up and walked through the wall.
Amen.
Didn't bother to use the door. Why? He's operating in the whole spectrum now. He's operating above the speed of light, through the speed of light, below the speed of light. I mean, He's operating in both worlds. He is a glorified man. But now, that Word that He has left us has the capacity in you and for you, because that makes the blessing have the light force to operate in both worlds, in you, out of you, and around you, over you, and below you, and on all sides.
Amen.
Make me want to run and shout. Praise God. Amen. Now, I said all that to tell you this. God said, now this 29th verse, this is a continuing of the blessing, right where Jerry was reading in the 28th verse, He blessed them and said unto them, and the Hebrew word there said, He blessed. He declared them blessed. That's great. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it. Have dominion, and so forth. Now look at verse 29. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for provision. He empowered him with the same power to make it grow that He exercised it when it grew in the earth. He spoke words in that garden spot, and those words took upon themselves natural seed and produced the natural plant life that we know today. Huh? Are you listening to me?
Amen.
The process is still here. That's what He said to Noah when He blessed he and his sons. And He said, from now on, there will be seed time and harvest. And He blessed Noah and his sons, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill up the earth. Hallelujah. Same blessing. Transferred the same blessing over on him. What's He giving you? He's given you the authority of the blessing in His own name. He's given you the authority. You have been raised up to sit with Him in heavenly places. And the whole family of God, both in heaven and in earth, has been named after Him. There is no name given unto men whereby men be saved except the name of Jesus. So it is your given name. It's your heaven-given name. So you have heaven's authority to speak to seed and make it grow.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Oh, somebody, I can see the light coming. You know what that was? That was a, oh, yeah, man, moment. Don't you love those? Oh, yeah. When something you've been reading all this time and suddenly all, oh, yeah. And that's when you punch your wife and say, did you see that? Amen. She either says, yeah, or I didn't see anything. If you live like you do in our house, we have these awe moments all the time. I mean, this is our great, great joy and pastime in our home. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we receive this speaker's offering this afternoon. And we speak over it that it will be the best, most outstanding offering that our speakers have ever received in their ministries. And we thank you for it. We give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Reveal to us, sir, what you would have each one of us to do in this offering, and we will do it. And we will divide it equally among our speakers, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Gloria and I are not included in this offering. This offering and the other speaker's offering will be combined. The ministry and Gloria and I will add to it. And we don't take anything out for expenses and that kind of thing. No, we don't take anything out of it. Like I said, we add to it. And we want to be a blessing to them and to their ministries. Now then, if you need an envelope, raise your hand. The ushers will hand it to you. And like I said earlier, fill it out plainly. Print, please. Amen. And then ushers, after you pass out the envelopes, go ahead and receive the offering. Will I disturb your giving if I continue in the Word? Amen. Father, we come before the Word once again this afternoon in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We place ourselves in the hands of the Holy Spirit as our guide and our teacher. Open our hearts and our minds to you to receive revelation from heaven. And so we give you praise and honor. Lord, by your help and by your anointing, I declare with my faith that I will speak this word accurately as you gave it to me, for I endeavor with all of my heart to speak only those words that you have taught me and that I hear you speak. Help the people and anoint them to hear it accurately and keep us both on the same thought and in the same way. Your thoughts that are higher than our thoughts. But we can think your thoughts after you because of your word and your precious spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now then, let's go back over there to Isaiah chapter 55. I've been talking about it. Brother Winston's been talking about it. He and I have talked a lot together about it. Praise the Lord. This is Isaiah 52:14. Now, I'm going to tell you who that is. Some of you have been wondering. That's a bunch of guys from up down there, Canaan land, down in Alabama. There they all are. Now, they're a bit strange. But they, like some of the rest of us I know, man, they come out of the gutter. That's our heritage. Our heritage is the gutter. Amen. And we kind of got wild when we got in here. Now, in Canaan land, when you open the Bible to a scripture, they shout for the Word of God. Amen. And then at the end of one of their classes there, when you close your Bible for the end of that session, they all go, "Oh." Shall we do that again, please? Oh. Welcome, guys. We love you, and I'm glad you're here. Amen. Hallelujah. I love them. Those of you that know Mac Gober's ministry, he's to blame for all that. So, amen. Hallelujah. Now, Isaiah 52 is that picture of Jesus' form on the cross. Then Isaiah 53 is the Holy Ghost picture the crucifixion. 54 is God speaking to the body of Christ. 55 is a continuation of that. And in channel 55, he is giving us an outline of his thoughts compared to our thoughts. And he has spoken to us about his desires for us. Since now we're born again, since Jesus has been raised from the dead. That's the 54th chapter. And you know, we got into that and we found out we're supposed to be living in houses with agate windows and precious stones in the foundation. And then, you know, some religious folks come up and say, well, that's in heaven. Because he said, fear and oppression and terror will come against you, but not by me. And right in the next verse or two after you're talking about that house with those agate windows. They don't like you living in any house, much less one with agate windows. They don't want you having anything. The devil thinks if you got it, he lost it. Well, it's the other way around. If he has it, you lost it. Because he is a defeated thief. Thief doesn't have title deed to anything. If he does, it's a fraud. It's a forgery. He doesn't have anything. Amen. Preach myself happy. Praise God. Amen. Now, you come on over then into the 55th chapter, and he begins to talk to us about how we should think. We're supposed to think like a king. We are supposed to think like money is no object in our decisions.
Amen.
Money should not be an object in your decision. If God calls you, then money is no object. He has money.
Amen.
He's looking for people.
Amen.
He's an equal opportunity employer.
Amen.
Why? Because this is family.
Amen.
Now, the picture of this, because of the time restraints I have today, I got so much here that the Lord has instructed me to give. Let me paint a picture for you. He said, everyone that thirsts, you come to the water that you and have no money, come and buy, eat, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor or your toiling for that which satisfies not? Now, toiling, that came into the picture when Adam fell and God told him, the ground is cursed for your sake and thistles and thorns will now grow there. There was a time when he could speak to the ground and good things would grow, but now everything he says causes thorns and thistles instead of something to eat. So he's going to have to dig in the ground to get something out of it to eat. And the ground is, he's not in that garden anymore. He's no longer on the choice soil anymore. He's now outside that garden. And he's out there where it's tough. And he's having to go by the sweat of his brow to make things work. Well, that's over with. Don't get the idea you're still supposed to be doing that. You are not supposed to be earning your living. You're supposed to be earning seed to give for those that have need. Same like he did with Adam. He jump-started him. He sowed seed for him and got him started. Amen? And then he provided seed for him. Well, the blessing is your living. We live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, Brother Bill was talking about this yesterday, and he got in it again today, to getting over to us this mind change, this mind concept, that I don't have to have money to eat. I don't have to have money to drink. I don't have to have money for bread. Well, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, it says Jesus ministers bread for the eater. Not bread for the hungry, bread for the eater. Seed for the sower. Seed for the sower. He'll provide seed for you before you find the job. And multiply the seed sowed. He ministers it to you. He doesn't pay you for the work you do. He ministers it to you. Amen. Now, he says a workman's worthy of his hire. So, let me illustrate this to you, and I won't have to spend another hour preaching on it, and I can get on to what I'm supposed to do here today. What if a man let's say the man was one of, or maybe the richest man on the planet. Businesses and industries all over the world. And let's say he has a family. Let's say he has a family of three. And he calls all the kids in, and all of them in business with him. All of them are happy with one another. They're not out a bunch of fools. I mean, everybody is in the business with them, and all of them, the whole family is eager for this business. It's not just daddy's business. It's the whole family is in it. And he calls his three children in, and he said, "We got a problem down in Central America on a pipeline down there." And you guys know the one I'm talking about. But there's a problem down there. I need one of you to go down there and look into this thing. And because of your experience as a welder, I want you to go down there for me. And I want you to go to work for that foreman down there on the central section as a pipe fitter. I want you in the middle of this thing. Now, I want you to call me every night. I want you to give me a report. Whatever you need, tell me, and I'll send it to you. Now, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Well, you think he's going to start crabbing because he can't live on a pipe fitter's pay? And the guy's got $200 million worth of stock? And his dividend, I mean, you know, he owns part of this pipeline. He's not going to be thinking about that. Money's no object here. After all, his daddy told him, if you need anything, call me every night. I'll send whatever you need down there. I'm taking care of all the finances here. You're not going to have to go down there at your own expense. Dear Lord, what's going to happen? He wants him to go down there and bless that pipeline. Stop the problems in the pipeline. That's just a sensible thing to do, isn't it? Amen. Well, it would be foolishness for him to have the idea that he's going to have to go down there and live on a pipe fitter's pay. So, he is worthy of his hire. He's going to go hire out on that pipeline down there. He's going to draw a welder's pay, a pipe fitter's pay. He's going to get paid for that. What's he going to do with that? He's going to start spreading it around all over a month. He's going to look good to these other guys working on that pipeline because he fits right in with them. And he's probably a little better welder than the rest of them. And he's a good pipe fitter. And he's a tither. And he's a happy man. And he's a thrilled man. And he just has a lot going for him. And he lays hands on them and they get well and all that kind of thing. This is what we're looking for. There's problems on that pipeline down there. Well, there's problems at a certain store down here. There's a problem in a certain business. And so God calls you and said, I want you to go over there and take a job in there. I can't live on that little peanut job they got done. We don't need you over there. You're as much curse-minded as they are. That's the reason you can't live on that little pay. You get the picture? All right. Let's take off here now. We got that foundation under us, and we're going to see some things. Now, right there, let's go right back to those same scriptures where Brother Winston was reading, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Now, he didn't just start out saying that. He is talking to people that have been born again, that he is now renewing their mind. He made promises to them in Isaiah 54. And now he's telling them, you came out of that world out there. Before Jesus did what he did in Isaiah 53, before he got raised from the dead, before the Holy Ghost came. Of course, back there then, you can read those scriptures. You can find where the Holy Ghost come. But this is prophecy. He's calling things that be not as though they were. You and I are on the other side of it looking back on it, praise God. And it has come to pass. Well, you know that you were this way too. You came out of the world, he said. I promised you all these things in Isaiah 54, but to get all this in Isaiah 54, you got to come to Isaiah 55 and change your way of thinking. You're going to have to learn to talk like a king because you've been reborn and now you're living in the house of a king, man. Amen. You're going to have to get rid of your dirt floor mentality when you're walking around with agate windows. Well, you just got to change your way of thinking or you ain't know we're going to get the new house.
Amen.
Why? You can't keep thinking that old way and get in on the new way. Gloria talked about it this morning. She said, you can't keep one foot in this one and look over and see if this other is worth the effort. Nah, you got to stand up and stick your foot in the water. Praise the Lord. My spiritual father, Oral Roberts, used to say it like this. He said, Kenneth, if God tells you to build a building, dig a hole. You ain't got no money at all. Get a shovel and start digging. Something will happen. Praise God. Start the hole if nothing else. Amen. Now, let's find out more about the difference between his thoughts and ours. To put this plainly, he is love. He is love. The only reason he would ever have a self-centered thought would be because of you. I'll give you a clue on that. You're there in the book of Isaiah. Back up a few chapters to the 43rd chapter of Isaiah. To some people, if you say the definition of character is to do the right thing, to do it simply because it's right, and then do it right. But the self-centered mind, the Babylonian mind, the carnal mind, the right to that way of thinking, to that form of thinking, the right way is whatever's best for me. Well, you see, I'm supposed to have healthy self-esteem. Really? If you try to exalt yourself, you will kill yourself. But if you will let God exalt you, then you won't have any trouble with your self-esteem. When you begin to see yourself through His eyes, you'll have all the esteem you need. Amen. Now, but there is a difference there. Well, we'll get to that point. Now, look at the 25th verse in the 43rd chapter of Isaiah. Even I am He that blotteth out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. And that bothered me. That bothered because I know he's not self-centered. He didn't go to the cross for himself. He went for me. But yet himself was involved because it said that Jesus was the seed. He gave his son that many sons might come to glory. Jesus was heaven's seed to get you. But that wasn't just for himself. That was because without doing that, somebody's needlessly going to hell. Nobody needs to go to hell. Nobody needed to go to hell after the flood. If Ham and Japheth would have stayed with Shem, they would have all wound up protected in the bosom of Abraham until God could have raised Jesus from the dead and fixed this whole thing. Wasn't any use in anybody going to hell after that. There's sure no use in anybody going to hell now.
All right.
Amen. There's only one sin. You heard the old thing, well, you go to hell for lying same as you will for stealing. That's not true. The only sin that's sending anybody to hell these days is the rejection of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.
Right.
Amen. Because the lying and the stealing have been covered in the blood.
Amen.
Now, look at this again. I said, Lord, I don't get that. And finally, I just hollered out at him one day. I said, Lord, this bothers me. It's bothered me for a long time. I know that you did this for my sake, that you will not remember my sin for my sake. Why did you say you did this for your sake? Man, I mean that quick. It snapped back inside my spirit. And he said, do you want to remember bad things about your children? I said, no, sir. He said, well, neither do I. And he said, I did that. Of course I did it for your sake. But he said, I wiped it out of my memory for my sake. Then that opened up the next verse to me, where he said, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. You declare that you may be justified. You declare. I said, well, Lord, now that you said that to me, what is this? Put you in remembrance. Well, he said, didn't I just tell you that I have blotted out all of your transgressions from my memory? I said, yes, sir. Well, then I saw it before he ever saw anything. Before he said anything. But I just kept my mouth shut. And he said, I am offering you a blank page in my memory. Now you fill it up. You declare. You say what you want me to think about you.
Amen.
Amen. Man, I shouted, I'm blessed! I'm blessed! That's what I want you to remember about me. I'm blessed. I'm born again. I plead the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. I am a king and a priest. I am born of the living God. I am filled with His Spirit. And greater is He that's in me than he that is in the world. Now that's something I want him to remember. But what has the religious-minded church been saying to him? Well, I'm just so unworthy. I'm just no good. I'm just a worm in the dust. Oh, I'm just a beggar trudging through this life. Oh, I'm just a poor pilgrim. Oh. So that's what you want God to remember. No, we didn't know we were saying that for God to remember it. We thought we were saying that to get him to do something. Because the only time you ever claimed to be unworthy was at church. During the week, if somebody in school called your little darling unworthy, they gonna get sued. You called him unworthy at church. Why don't you let the teacher call him unworthy at school? Stick him back in the back of the class. See, you unworthy. No, sir. Well, that's what you told God. But see, you weren't saying anything by faith. You weren't saying anything for God to remember. You were trying to get him to do something. Well, he don't con all that easy. That's all that is, religious con. It doesn't work, it didn't work, and it never will work. But when you get in the Word and you begin to think like He thinks, He thinks you're
sin is blotted out. He thinks your righteousness is of him. He thinks you're healed. He thinks you have authority over the devil. He thinks you have authority over poverty. He thinks you're as rich as anything that ever lived in this whole earth. Hallelujah. Now start thinking like he thinks. In order to do it, it's easy in here when we're all together, but then when you get out and the pressure gets on, that's the reason we come in here together, because we can change our way of thinking together. We can all get over here on the same page. But stay on that page. Go to the book. Take that thought. I have opened this book, and when I do it, I say, Lord, I'm opening to this page right here. In 1 John, I have confessed my sin before you, Jesus, and don't monkey around with it. Call it sin. It's not your problem. Well, I've been trying to deal with this. You know, quit playing games. Grow up into young woman that does our, the makeup artist that's done our, Gloria and mine and all of our TV department makeup for years, she was mentioning something to me today. She said, now, what do you say to somebody that says, well, yes, I'm, like Sister Gloria said, I've made up my mind I'm going to tithe, and I really don't have the money to do it right now, but I'm going to go ahead and put it on my credit card. You know why? That's because you don't want to turn loose of your money. That isn't tithing. That's conning again. Just get real. Judge yourself. Don't condemn yourself. Judge yourself. And you'll not be judged with the world. Just see yourself sitting there, and there's yourself standing down there saying, Judge, what do you think about me just hanging on to my money for a little while because I got these bills to pay? I'm going to put my tithe on my credit card. And I'll catch up with you later. You know that ain't going to work. I mean, you don't have to go ask me or anybody else. You're sitting there looking at yourself saying, that ain't going to work. Don't con me. I know how you think. You think God don't know? Grow up. And say, you ain't going to do that. I'm not. No, you're not. Okay.
Amen.
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 Let's get straight. Be brutally honest with yourself. Amen. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm going to get it right. I'm going to do it right. I don't care who's looking. I know God's looking, and He and I are the only ones that count here. I'm going to do this thing right. I'm going to tithe. That's not my money in the first place, and I wouldn't spend your money. I wouldn't spend your money. I wouldn't spend God's money. Amen. I don't care if I don't eat.
Amen.
Why? I'm a man of honor.
Amen.
I'm a man of covenant. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I'm not going to take from you. I'm going to give to you. Amen. And that sense of honor comes up on the inside of you. I'm not going to take from you. I don't care if you left it out on the table. Just laying there. I'm not going to take it. I'll guard it. I'll fight somebody else to keep them from taking it. Why? Because I'm in covenant with you. And I love you.
Amen.
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 When you get that way with God, you know what He does? He takes your tithe and spends it on you. He spends it for your spiritual development. Praise God. Amen. Give Him a praise offering right there. Praise God. Now then, He is love. Now, let's go into this. Into His thinking. Go back over here to the book of Genesis again. Let's pick right up there where Jerry was a moment ago. Did God form the man because he loved the garden.
No, that ain't right, is it?
He made the garden because he loved the man. Didn't Jesus, don't you remember Jesus saying that? He said, the Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. Amen. That's the way he thinks all the time. He thinks people. He don't think cars first. He don't think houses first. He doesn't think land first. He didn't think garden first. He thinks people. So why did he create the stars? Why did he create the firmament? Why did he create the planets? Why did he create this planet? Why did he create the garden? And then why did he create the man? Now, I'm a dad and a grandfather, and I have an end purpose and an end thought all the time about my children. There are things that I do and things that I say and things that I think because of my children's future and because of their lives and because of my grandchildren's lives. And I'm already making plans for my great-grandchildren. Amen. And I'm going to hang around for my great-great-grandchildren. Can you imagine what we're going to be flying about then? Bill Winston was a fighter pilot. And I would have been if the Lord had let me alone. But the Bible said his chariot is as fast as the lightning from the east to the west. That's speed of light, isn't it? I made me agreement with God. Let me fly that thing just once. I got to get me one of these, man. Amen. Now, whatever your thoughts are, where your family is concerned. Did he create this beautiful garden just so the guy could just walk around and eat all day? No. He created all of that. You've got to get this. He created all of that. And he created the man. Just to get to say, I bless you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
A few days before that, there wasn't nothing to bless. Well, birds, yeah. I mean, who wants to bless a bird, man? He created the birds for the man. The man could bless the birds. And he wanted to prove this to the man. That's the reason he showed him all the animals. Now, Adam had to do the same thing God did. You remember, God created Adam's body with his own hands. Adam was a work of the master's art. And he created his body. Then he spoke the words of life and dominion. And he became a living, breathing, speaking spirit in God's image. Amen. Well, now, the man, God brought the man the animals. He brought them to him. Why didn't he lead them to him? Oh, I'll tell you, I hear some of you just brain matter just a grinding, man. Whoa. Well, why didn't God just, hey, bring them horses over here. Come on. He brought them. I think I'll wait and let you just. Adam had to call them. That's when they became living beings. You can spend some time in there. That's fun preaching when you get into that. Now, but here he named them all. Now, you remember what God said? This man needs help. He needs help. Well, he just let all this life come before him. Just to watch him, you know. And it wasn't enough. And those of you that think your entire love life is satisfied with foo-foo. Or a parakeet.
Come on.
Now some of you started frowning at me. I done got out of line. I mean, you know, you can enjoy your pets and all that kind of thing. But it says love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength. Amen. And your neighbor as yourself. And your dog ain't your neighbor. Amen. You understand that? Well, that's another spot. Don't misplace your love and compassion. It will get you into trouble.
That's right.
Amen. Keep it lined up. Keep it going towards God.
Amen.
Amen. God created that animal. And you could deal with that. You get in the Word of God and learn how to deal with wildlife. And learn what they're for and why they're here. And this whole thing. And don't go to the world to get you information. Because it won't be long. They'll have you worshiping the animal kingdom. And that is wrong. That's upside down. God didn't create those animals for you to make gods out of them. Wooden or otherwise. So, after he began to see Adam's Adam had that look on his face. I can just see him. You know, he got the look on his face. They're nice. Is this it? And the Lord said, this is not good. The only thing he said wasn't good. So the only thing that wasn't good, he set out to change it. Now, that's the way he thinks. That's the way he thinks. What wasn't good? Wasn't enough love. Wasn't enough compassion. Wasn't enough passion there in any animal alive. Now, God knew that all the time, but he wanted the boy to see that. Amen. He wants the boy to learn something here. Amen. That big, fine racehorse, they say, ain't going to cut it, brother. And there wasn't but one talking animal in the field, and up to that point, you know, he kept his mouth shut. There's some of you looking at me like I just got out from under the bus. Don't you ever read that book? Amen. So, he said, sit down, I'm going to go to sleep. And when he was done, look at this. That's the one. Yeah. Look at this. That's better looking than anything I walked by here for the last couple of days. That's better looking than the stars. That's better looking. I guarantee you these bugs ain't nothing compared to that. Oh. Oh, she's mine. She's bone of my bone. She's flesh of my flesh. Give me that. And he blessed them. Isn't it marvelous? I could just, that's a Selah right there. Only I could Selah that for days and days and days. He's marvelous in my eyes. Now, let's make sure that we have this understanding. Chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all of the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made, and then He blessed the seventh day. Well, He's got blessing on His mind, doesn't He? Amen. Now, He didn't rest because He was tired. He rested because He was finished. What does the word rest there mean? He had turned it over to someone else. That's it. Well, now the creation, let's back up there now. Go back over there in that first chapter. It didn't end when God said, man be in our image, have dominion. Now, when He said those words, He was releasing His word. He was breathing the breath of life into this body, and this spirit being came out of God. He was born out of Him. The word seeds that He spoke in dominion and authority, that this man became a living, breathing spirit, soul, and body. Adam didn't hear any of that. He didn't become until God was finished. So he didn't hear it. Now, all of a sudden, he's alive. He's never heard anything. So the very first words that any human being ever heard were these. God blessed him and said, be fruitful, multiply, and so forth and so on. Those are the first words he heard. Now, first words have to be the most important words.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Always.
Amen.
So all else is according to that. First words are the perfect will. Now, God had created it, and the last work of His creation was to forever sustain it. It wouldn't have been finished to create all this mass. I mean, this mass of material that this just tremendous thing of life, and then not release the force to sustain it. So He put the sustaining force in the heart, in the mind, in the body, and in the mouth of the man. Now He's finished. That was His last work. Was to put this blessing force. It was the blessing force. See, and God said, light be, light was. God said, and it was. God said, God declared, God declared, God declared, God declared, God declared, and then He blessed them and declared. Same power, same force, in the very same amount and portion.
Amen.
Exactly the same. He was exactly in God's image.
Yes, sir.
Now, what? Not anything else for Him to do except just enjoy. And check in on Him. Enjoy His family. Planning. As it improved, and as it grew, and as the earth filled up to bring the heavenly city to the earth and even dwell there. So now,
You can say what you want to about it, but I'll tell you what has grown in my spirit and in my heart and has gotten over to my mind. There was in God's mind and heart and still is that there was to come a time when earth was finer than heaven. Oh, yeah. And it's still coming. Even if he has to bake this thing off and purify it and start it over again, praise God. But he's going to have some folks, you and me and others like us, that are in that glorified state with Jesus where we are operating both in heaven and in earth. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. And in the eons and ages to come, you and I just be walking down the street sometime. And there be some young ones say, oh, there they are. Amen. There they are right now. They're the glorified ones. Aren't they something? Aren't they something? There's not anything else like them except Jesus himself. Look at them. Look at them. See those? Can you see those places, those marks on them? It's hard for me to understand what it was like back in those times. I've been to the archives. I've seen it. But it's hard for me to understand how people could die. Can you imagine die? What is die? What is death? What is pain? But see those marks on them? They're like those things in Jesus' hands. And they're like those things on his back. They're glorified ones. Maybe they'll tell us some stories. Oh, we've got a future. Hallelujah. I tell you, I'm thrilled to be part of this. I'm thrilled to be part of this generation. Praise God. I'm like the Apostle Paul. I excel in tribulation. I glory in it. Hallelujah. I was talking to Creflo yesterday, and I said, you know, Cref, Christians amaze me when they're afraid they're going to get persecuted and afraid the devil's going to do something for them. Oh, I hope God don't call me to something else. Oh, I'm so glad Brother Copeland's going through that so I don't have to. Oh, yeah, some people said that. But I said, Creflo, you remember when we was playing ball, man, we didn't know we was suffering. I mean, we worked out and worked out. I mean, we worked and ran and worked so hard, we was hurting at every joint. I mean, my hair hurt, man. You know, but I didn't know it. I thought we was playing a game. And they get to talking about that big, bad, all-state or all-district, that big all-American tackle from whoever they was. You know, we didn't say, oh, I hope they don't make me play that day. He is so big and so bad. Oh, no. We kind of grinning, you know, and say, trot that big rascal out here. Let's see what he's got. Well, I'll tell you, he might put me down, but he's going to have the worst day done that he ever had in his life. He's going to remember today. What? You glory in the contact. Hallelujah. That's the way Christians ought to think about the devil. Trot him out here. Let's see if this shield of faith really does what it's supposed to do. Yeah, you like that, huh? You really enjoyed that, Mr. Devil? And swoosh that sword on him a few times. No, it didn't say it's a double-edged sword. It says it's sharper than any double-edged sword. Work that sword on him a while. You get to where all you have to do is just kind of rattle it. He'll leave. We do this in a way that stirs your humor up to make you think. I'm telling you, this is real. And it's serious business. But if it hadn't been for sin, your Heavenly Father would have never had a serious thought. What? What's he going to be serious about? Surrounded by his family?
And all them jumping up and down and shouting and having a big time and praising him. And he's just sitting there saying, "Woo, look at them babies. Ain't that something?" When all of my kids are out in the middle of the lake or we're up in the mountains somewhere or whatever we're doing, I'm not looking around at all of them and just sad and serious. They can't be serious around that bunch. Now, we were jumping around in church one day, and everybody just shouting and having a time. And I heard the word of the Lord say that. He said, "Kenneth, if it hadn't been for sin, I never would have had a serious thought." He said, "My thoughts are of blessing." That's his thoughts and his ways. So now, the moment Adam fell, the moment the blessing fell, he rose. Came out of his rest and went back to work to get it back. Amen. This entire Bible is restoration of the blessing.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. That's what the whole thing is. Restoration of the blessing. Now, let's prove here what we're saying. I'll tell you what. Let's go to, I'll tell you, let's go with the Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What did he believe? Well, he believed what God said. What did God say? "I'll bless you. Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." So Abraham believed he was blessed, and he eventually believed that he was possessor of heaven and earth. "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would make righteous the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed." Now that says that God preached the gospel.
Amen.
So you and I can't call the gospel something else. That's the gospel. The nations, the Gentiles, who are they? Ham and Japheth. Let's back up again. Go back over there to the... let's go down and read this 13th verse. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree," or on the cross. We're talking about the cross of Jesus Christ. The crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. Right? Is that right or not?
Yes.
You see that little punctuation mark there? That little colon? Two little dots right there at the end of tree? That's not the end of the sentence. Now you can replace that little colon with the word so. S-O. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles," the nation, "on Ham and Japheth, on all of the rest of us, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Not that we might receive the Spirit that was promised, but that we receive what the Spirit promised to Abraham, which included the promise of the Spirit. The Spirit coming. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now tell me that the blessing wasn't on his mind. All right, let's go back over then to the book of Genesis. And let's pick up there right after the flood in the 9th chapter. Verse 22 of the 8th chapter. "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Same words. Exactly the same words. Now, to absolutely clinch this whole thing, this entire thing that God is thinking of the blessing all the time. That's his purpose. That was what was stolen from him. That was the last thing he said before he rested. Well, now, doesn't the Bible say that Jesus has finished his work and sat down at the right hand of the Father and rested until his enemies be made his footstool? Doesn't it say that? Well, the Father has rested again and turned all judgment over to the Son. And now, your Heavenly Father is ready to play. He's ready to spend time with you. He is ready to bless and re-bless. He's ready to be involved with you. Praise God. Because he turned everything else over to Jesus. And Jesus sat down till his enemies be made his footstool, and invited you, come sit with me in my throne, even as I sit with my Father in my throne. What throne is that? Throne of grace. Come sit on it. Didn't say nothing about you falling down on the floor and bawling and squalling at the throne of grace. Now, if you need to repent, repent. Plead the blood. Stand on first and second chapters of 1 John, and then get up and take your place. Sit down next to Jesus and enter into his rest. Cease from your own works as God ceased from his. How did he cease from his? He spoke the blessing and sat down. He ceased and let the blessing do the work. Amen. So, when you get up in the morning, you're going to work. What are you doing? Are you going to earn a living? No. You're going to fulfill whatever God needs you to do today. And if God tells you, I need you to do this, I need you to do that, and he doesn't look at your bank account and see if you can afford it. He looks at his bank account. He knows he can afford it. Amen. The blessing's back. I said the blessing is back. Now, how much of it is available? Well, let's go over to the book of Malachi here for a moment. And we'll go back and pick up on some of these things later and have a lot of fun with them. We're running out of time right now, and I need to get this through to you. Because there is one thing I have to do before we close. Bud Creflo won't mind if he comes in. We're still here preaching. He'll just take up and go on. Malachi 3. Verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes unto the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out blessing that there is not room enough to receive it.
Amen.
Woo, glory to God. Carolyn Savelle's dad, Olin Creech, called me one time, and Olin was one of the first board trustee members of this ministry back in his very beginning days. And he called me one time. He said, Brother Kenneth, Brother Creech was in the house remodeling, rebuilding business. And
Once in a while, he'd build something from scratch, but most of his business had to do with the concrete business and remodeling and that kind of building. And he was very good at it. His work was just impeccable. And he always had more work than he'd see through all the time that I'd known him. He called me and he said, "Ken, something's happened to my business." He said, I don't know what it is, but he said, I'm telling you, he said, that all of a sudden, all the work just quit. And he said, there's just this absolutely nothing happening. He said, I go out and I'm bid on these jobs and so forth. And he said, used to be that people know me and all of that. He said, I got jobs. But he said, all of a sudden, I'm just not getting any of the contract. And he said, I just had it in my heart that you and I could pray and agree over this. I said, sure, Olin. Well, we started to pray, and just as we started to pray, the word of the Lord came to me. And I heard it right down in here. The Lord said, tell him to go get his check stubs. I thought, what? And I said, Olin, the word of the Lord came to me, and I said, the Lord said for you to go get your check stubs. And he said, well, I don't quite understand shit on my business account, personal account. And I just heard this come out of my mouth. I said, whatever account you tithe from. Well, the minute I heard it out of my mouth, I could see where God was going with this. Because you read the next verse, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he'll not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations will call you blessed. Amen. All nations, Ham and Japheth included, are going to call you blessed.
Amen.
He went and he came back and he said, I got it right in front of him. And so I said, just look down through there, the check stubs where you've tithed. He said, okay, and he flipped through there, and he's checking those check stubs. I said, now hold it up in front of you. Hold it up higher than your head. And he held it up there. I said, now here's all you and I have to do. I said, Lord, this is my partner, and he's holding his check stubs up here to you. He said, prove you in this. Well, here's the tithe check proof right here. And in Jesus' name, you have rebuked the devourer for his sake. And now, Satan, we take authority over you. You desist in your maneuvers. You don't have any right to come against the blessing of a tither. We have blessing. We have rights. And in the name of Jesus, take your hands off of God's property. Well, I heard Olin was just a praying. Boy, he was praying in the Holy Ghost. And just as I got through, he said, thank you, bye, and hung up. Well, it wasn't too long after that, I was talking to him about something else. And I said, Olin, tell me, what's happened to your business? Oh, dear Lord. Oh, dear Lord Copeland, he said, I'm covered plumb up, man. He said, I'm having to refer business to other people. He said, it broke that very day.
Amen.
Now, see, God was already pouring out, opened the windows of heaven. God always does his part. He's not the one holding you back. Now, that's the one place you must change your thinking. Well, maybe God don't want me to have it. Well, tell Jesus about that and ask him how his back feels.
Come on.
Huh? He didn't want you to have it. There's a hole. He didn't have to go through all that. He's no respecter of persons, but he respects that tithe. He respects faith. He respects his word. He respects and honors your place in him as his family and joint heir. Amen. You can do the same thing. I've done it since then. I said, Lord, thank you for showing me that. Praise the Lord. Yes, amen. Well, the Lord finally got through to my lightning fast mind. And so when I began to do that, when I tithe, instead of waiting until things got bad and go get the check stubs. I started doing it when I bring the tithe to him. Gloria and I bring our tithe before him. And we lay hold of our tithing privileges. Praise God. And we just rejoice. Now, I said there was one more thing, and we'll close with this. Turn with me to Luke's gospel. Now, do you remember that Jesus said, I only speak those things my Father has taught me. I only speak what I hear my Father speak. Huh? It is the Father within me. He does the works. My words are not my own, but they are the words of Him who sent me. Amen?
Amen.
Now, verse 24, last chapter of the book of Luke. Let's look at the 49th verse. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Now, wait before we go 1 minute further. I know he's talking about the Holy Ghost. I know he's talking about the day of Pentecost. But, folks, that's part of the blessing. The blessing is not part of that. That is part of the blessing. The blessing is the gospel. Oh, Brother Copeland, I thought salvation was the gospel. It is. It's part of the blessing. Was there any death in the garden? Then it's the blessing's job to remove it. That's the anointing part of the blessing. The anointing of God removes burdens and destroys yokes. So the anointing of God that removes burdens and destroys yoke is the curse removing part of the blessing.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Now, was there any sickness in the garden? Well, then the gospel of healing, divine healing ministry of Jesus, then and now, is part of the blessing.
Amen. Amen.
Baptism of the Holy Ghost, part of the blessing.
Amen.
What happened when Adam sinned? He was separated from God. What happened on the day of Pentecost? Oh, hallelujah.
Glory.
You know what happened on the day of Pentecost. He came in, fire and all, and sat on them.
Yes, sir.
He sat down on them. And instead of his fire consuming their sinful beings, they were not sinful beings anymore.
Amen. Amen.
And that consuming fire was consumed by them.
Amen.
That's part of the blessing.
Amen.
Was there any poverty in the garden? Then divine prosperity by the blessing of the Lord it maketh rich is part of the blessing.
Amen.
It's the recovery. It's everything to God. Everything to Him. Hallelujah. Now, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. That's not only part of the blessing. He is the blessing.
Hallelujah.
You're talking about Himself. You're talking about the Spirit of the living God. And He led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now, what did he say? Had to be. Had to be. Because he only says that
which his Father has already said. There's no way he could change that. Everything else is relative to that. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature is relative to that, because you shall be blessed. All nations is the gospel. He lifted his hands and he began to say unto them, be blessed. I bless you. Be fruitful and multiply and fill up the earth. Subdue it and have dominion over it. Now, look at this. Oh, I tell you. Oh, I'm telling you right now. Oh, dear God. Oh. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. While he was speaking those words, the blessing of Almighty God, the power of heaven and earth, lifted him up. He left this earth blessing it, and he went into heaven blessing it. Well, shout amen, somebody. You remember what he said in John 20:21? As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. Amen. Go bless.
Amen.
Go bless.
Amen.
Go bless.
Amen.
Well, you can't bless the poor without money. You can't bless the hungry without food. He needs you rich. He needs you blessed. He needs you well. He needs you strong. He needs you committed. He needs you filled with joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. What happens when you're full of joy? The joy of the Lord is your strength.
Yes, yes.
Ah, hallelujah.
Oh, yeah.
Amen. Well, I didn't intend to tell this. The Lord sent us to Israel one time, and one of the things he told us to go do, three things on that trip he said to do. One was to minister to one woman. And the other was about what I'm about to tell you. And the third thing, I'm not going to tell you. It'll come to pass. And after that, I'll tell you. There's war going on at that time between Israel and Syria. This is back in the 70s. He said, I want you to go over there. I said, yes, sir, I'll go. Well, it wasn't, but I think the next day that Pat Boone called me. And now Pat and I have been running together for a long, long time, before I ever got saved. And before he was Pat Boone, he was just Pat Boone. Amen. I saw him become Pat Boone sometime later. But anyway, he called me. He said, Kenneth, we got a tour going to Israel. And he said, I just felt impressed to call you and get you to come go with us. I said, yeah, I'll go. And so we went. And what the Lord said to do, he said, now, I want you to take authority over that spirit of war, and I want you to call him down. Stop him. I said, yes, sir, I'll do it. Well, as the airplane taxied in to the airport, and that's 707 that was the president wasn't on it, so it wasn't Air Force One, but Mr. Kissinger was on it, and it was leaving. And the captain, the LL captain, came on the radio and he said, "Oh man," he said, "we're sure sad to see that big beautiful airplane, the United States of America, taxi out to leave, because we were hoping there would be a settlement of this war, but there has not been." Well, this was on a Thursday, Wednesday or Thursday. So anyway, a couple of days there. And the next morning, early, Brother Boone called me. He said, hey, they have called and they want me to go up on the line and encourage and minister to some of their troops. Well, Pat Boone wrote the lyrics to Exodus. And, I mean, that's serious for the nation of Israel. And so, but when we got up there, the troops didn't want to hear Exodus. They wanted to hear Speedy Gonzales and a bunch of that other rock and roll stuff, you know. Well, we had to wait for an hour and a half before we went into the last place where we went in, because there was a an active firefight going on in that place then, and we had to wait till that thing was settled before we'd get in there. And I thought, yeah, we on the line, ain't no question about that. So, and we were ministering to bunker crews and so forth, some of them down in the bunkers, and there were some guys that gathered up out there, and this time we weren't underground, and I'm just standing there and just waiting to hear from the Lord. And I've just been praying in the Spirit. Of course, I mean, all they knew about me was, for some reason or other, Boone drug me out there with him. They didn't know, you know, who I was. And that's good for what I needed to do. And so they're all gathered up around him, you know, and he's talking to them and encouraging them and singing part of Speedy Gonzales or whatever else they wanted him to sing. Well, there are a couple of Mobile 88s sitting over here on each side of me, and right on the other side of that was a 105. And so the Lord began to impress me. I mean, I could look off that hill there, and I could see where the enemy lines were. And so I just backed up a little bit and got out of the way of them. And just about that time, holy Bill, I'm telling you, one of them big 88s cut loose. Ka-whoom, man! I thought, yeah, I'm on the front. There ain't no question about that. I mean, he's not even further than me at that camera right there. Ground shook, you know. And that 105 belched off a couple of rounds out there, you know, 15, 20 miles. And so while all that activity's going on, of course, some guys up there, I mean, they crew this artillery. They don't pay no attention to that. All that firing activity, they didn't pay attention to that. And so they're listening to Boone. So I just turned around. I said, "You foul, unclean spirit of war, take your hands off of God's property. You fall to the ground and desist in your maneuvers now." And that's all I did. I just kind of backed my way back over into the group. Nobody ever knew I was gone. Amen. And got with the group and sang a little Speedy Gonzales, you know, and we went on. The following Sunday, came out in all the papers. They rushed Mr. Kissinger back to Tel Aviv because suddenly everybody wanted peace. That's just the way people are. You get the devil off of them, and all of a sudden they want God, you know. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, what was that? The blessing of the Lord. That blessing authority. And I will finish it with this. Those of you up here close, you see that little black mark right there? I had a wart on that finger. And it got just right in the way. And Gloria grabbed hold of that thing. And I'd stuck one of them freezing things on there, you know. And boy, they wasn't kidding. That's cold, man. You know. And it didn't do anything. And I even stuck it on there the second time after about, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks, whatever it was. Still didn't do nothing. And so this was last week. And then I got thinking about it, and I remembered one minister saying, you curse those things and they'll fall off. And I kept thinking about that. That didn't center up right in my spirit. But Gloria caught hold of the thing and spoke to it and told it to come off my hand. And I agreed with her. And I thought, well, I could just curse this thing. And it still didn't fit right with me.
I said, Lord, what is it here? I'm off base here something. See, it wasn't God's fault that wart being stubborn. He's not missing it. I'm missing it. If anybody's missing it, you're missing it. Get quiet. Get before the Lord and say, you can't miss it. I'm missing it. Show me where I'm off here somewhere. What am I doing here? Am I out of love? Am I out of forgiveness? Have I gotten into wonderment? I wonder instead of faith. Let what? I just be quiet and listen. And he'll tell you. Correct it. Go on. And I said, Lord, what is it? And I heard it. He said, you can't bless something. You can't curse something that's already blessed. He said, your flesh is blessed. I said, what about that fig tree you cursed? He said, that tree wasn't blessed. If it blessed, it'd been full of figs. And he said, besides that, this was an opportunity to demonstrate the power of faith. And he said, I took the opportunity. But he said, bless that off of there. Well, when I first heard it, that didn't make any sense. Bless a wart off my head? What? Bless what? He said, that blessing is the power of God, and you have authority. So, right at the moment, that didn't make a lot of sense to me, but I'm not the one it has to make any sense to. The wart understood. I just caught it. I said, you have been spoken to, and in the name of Jesus, the blessing of the Lord is working for me, and you don't belong on a blessed hand. Now, be removed. The blessing of the Lord removes you. And when I said that, then I saw what was going on. So we were packing up to come here. We were getting everything all hustled ready, get ready to go to the airport. And I felt something wet on my finger, and I looked down there, there was a little smear of blood on there, and that wart was gone. And so I said, Gloria, you might keep your eye open in your luggage, sweetheart, because you might find a wart in there somewhere. I don't know where it went. So the blessing of the Lord not only raised Jesus from the dead, not only raised him to ascension, it'll take the warts off of your hands. Praise God. Stand up and give the Lord a praise and a blessing. Hallelujah. When you're asking, how do I bless? What do I do? Practice on God. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless His holy name. And all that was within me, bless His name. Amen. Say it. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Who has blessed me? I'm blessed coming in. I'm blessed going out. In the city, and I'm blessed in the field. Oh, my finances are blessed. My family's blessed. My whole life is blessed. All of my material goods are in the blessing of the Lord. They came by His grace, and I blessed them. I will never again curse anything I have. I bless it. I bless you. I receive it. So turn to your neighbor and say, now I bless you. And now you say, I receive it. Hallelujah. Come on up here, son. Amen, 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 amen. This is my son, John Copeland. Praise the Lord forever. And he, as I said earlier, is the chief operating officer, chief executive officer of Kenneth Copeland Ministries. And he and David Middlebrook have some vital information for you. So, I'm going to turn this over to John right now.
Thanks, Dave.
Bless you, boy. Thank I love you.
I'm so proud of him. You know, it's great when you can be proud of your father. Y'all stretch, you know, get some things loosened up, get some feeling back in it. I want to share with you some things about the Senator Grassley investigation. So if you have to leave, I understand. But if you have time, we won't keep you very long. But I do think it's vitally important for us as Christians and America to understand the situation of what's going on. The ministry, our church, along with five other churches, have recently been the center of a Senate Finance Committee investigation that has been spearheaded by Senator Charles Grassley of Iowa. And he's picked six churches, all of the same faith, if you will, Word of Faith, Pentecostal churches. And out of those six, he is wanting to investigate how church law should be, that's according to his words, how church law should be handled with churches all over America. And how you can pull those six and get a good cross-reference of that, I'm not real sure. But he's launched this investigation. I'm sure out of the goodness of his heart, feeling like he's doing well for our country. And he's investigating churches just like he has, you know, the Red Cross or Smithsonian Institute or a hospital or any other nonprofit. But there's a major difference between a church and any other nonprofit. And in our government, it has been set in place that churches are a protected entity and have rights, just like you as an individual have rights. Just like if your neighbor were to talk about you and go to the police and say, my neighbor, he's a crook. He steals cars, he does dope, he's a pimp, he's all these horrible things. Well, do you have some proof? Well, no, but he is. And the cops come over to your house, knock on your door and say, we heard that you were doing all these things. We want to come in and search your house and see if you're doing anything wrong. What would you say? Where's your warrant? Well, why don't you just let us come in? If you don't have anything to hide, you would just let us come on in and look around and see if you're doing anything wrong. Well, do you have a warrant? Do you have any proof? No. Well, I'm sorry, you're not coming in. I have rights. Now, does that mean you're hiding something in your house, that you're doing something illegal if you do that? If somebody comes to you and says, I want your medical records, and I want to post those and put those out on the internet for everybody to see, you say, no, those are a right. I have a right to privacy with that. Well, you must be hiding something. What are you hiding? It doesn't mean you're hiding anything, does it? And here we have a situation where it is analogous to that of we have some people, actually one in particular, Ole Anthony, who is giving Senator Grassley information saying, now this is a guy who's vowed, if you're preaching on TV, he's bringing you down. This is what God has called him to do. He is a watchdog. He is a whistleblower. He'll lie, cheat, steal, do whatever he has to meet that end. And so if you're preaching on TV, you must be evil. So this is the guy giving Senator Grassley all this information. And this is what he is basing his probe on. And then, you know what? It's all a bunch of baloney. I mean, it is literally a bunch of lies, made up stuff, because I know how we run things. I know what we do. We follow the letter of the law all the time. And if there's somewhere where we have missed it, it is only because our counsel or our accountants or somebody missed it, because we always say, what's the right way to do this? We want to do that. And if it could even look like or be misconstrued like, we will err on the safe side. And so there's been comments made, you know, things said from Senator Grassley. And like I said, I'm sure I believe that he's doing what he feels like is looking out for your best interest. Basically, you don't have enough sense on your own not to get involved with a ministry like ours, so he's going to help you. And so he had said something one day, and he said, you know, Jesus rode in on a mere donkey, and these preachers think they can fly around in jets. And so I thought that was funny. Of course, you know, Jesus rode in on a donkey, but when he left, he flew. So I had these certs done, and it says, time is short, speed is essential. Donkey, 3 miles an hour versus a jet, 600 miles an hour. And then on the back, it says, taking God's word to the nations. Now, I'm not poking at him, but you know what? Time is short. Speed is essential. We're going to use every tool that we can to get this word out. Yeah, you did the Christian thing then, brother. We're going to use every tool we can. God made these tools to get the word out. And if it's a jet, if they come out with a rocket that's faster, we can do it faster. If there's a way to preach to more people than television or the internet, we'll use it. And you'll support it, all right. So I wanted to take some time to educate you because this is not about Kenneth Copeland Ministries. It's not about Benny Hinn. It's not about Joyce Myers, Eddie Long, Creflo Dollar. This is about every church in America. Because when the Senate or the government uses its power to influence or force a religion of any kind because of when it doesn't agree with doctrine or doesn't agree with the way you're doing it, churches are protected. I mean, we have a freedom of religion, and we seriously believe that this is an encroachment on that. And if it's left unchecked, then who's to say the next guy who has a problem with the next church, whether it's Catholic against Protestant or Mormon against Christian, or they cannot abuse those powers. Our forefathers would be rolling over in the graves right now. And so I wanted to have David Middlebrook, our attorney, who's head counsel for us, come up and just give you a brief understanding about what's going on, where we're at. And then I'm going to come back up and tell you real quick what you can do to help that. David?
Thank you, John. I'm going to be very, very brief. This feels a little bit like being asked to jump in the pool and swim after Michael Phelps. These are really deep waters. I mean, to come up here after Kenneth Copeland has stood in this pulpit causes one to want to get off the pulpit really quick. Okay, so I'm going to be really quick. I know you've been sitting there for a while, but there are some important issues that I would like to discuss. John's touched on many of them, but I'm just going to hit on five questions I think that if I were you, I would be asking. First of all, what is going on? Why are some of these churches resistant of the six that received letters from Senator Charles Grassley? What about the Constitution? What about that thing that Jefferson described as the wall of separation between church and state? We've all heard that phrase, right? You know that's not in the Constitution, right? Okay, that was in a letter that he wrote to the Danbury Baptist Association at the beginning of the 1800s, and he was trying to make clear that there was a deal, and that is, churches weren't going to run the government, and the government was not going to meddle in the affairs of churches. And so he used a word picture, an important word picture in my mind, and that is there's a wall of separation between church and state. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. Fourth thing that we're going to talk about is this a real threat? There's been some suggestion that this is really an attorney-driven issue, that the lawyers are making a big deal out of nothing. And I liked what John's word picture was earlier, and that is, I think it's a big deal if at 3 o'clock in the morning the police knock on the door and say, we want to come in, we want your computers, we want your bank records, we want all your stuff. The media would say, give it to them. What do you have to hide? And I would say to you as an attorney, you have rights. There is a constitution. The Constitution says God ordained a constitution that says all men are created equal and that we have certain unalienable rights, the right of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I believe personally, a hot August day in Philadelphia, that the Holy Spirit descended and took a whole group of people from different parts of Christendom and created this constitution that we have. And I think the Constitution is important. How about you? And I think those rights must be preserved. And I think the rights of the church must be preserved. So this isn't a lawyer-driven issue. This is an issue that affects you It affects this church. It affects your neighbor's church. It affects the churches in this city. It affects the churches in this state. It affects the churches in America. And I want to say one thing about the Constitution. You know, the Constitution did not create the church 232 years ago. The church was created in Pentecost over 2,000 years ago. So we're going to be vigilant in protecting the church of Jesus Christ. So see, I'm getting fired up here. I'm going to try to settle down. So is it a real threat? I believe it's a real threat. I believe it's a real threat to the church and the believers and the followers of Jesus Christ. And then finally, John touched on the topic is what do we have to hide? I want to touch on that quickly first. What do we have to hide? And the answer is nothing. We don't have anything to hide. We do have rights. This church has rights, like you and I have rights as citizens of this country. We have the right of privacy. We have the right of confidentiality. We have the freedom of association. That means we can all come together here without the government coming in and saying, I'd like a list, like they do in China. They'll come into a church and say, we'd like everybody's name. We want to know who's coming to this church. There's a freedom of association. And then finally, there's the freedom of religion. You know, when the Constitution was written, Thomas Jefferson, who was the principal drafter of the Constitution, believed that that description, that God ordained this Constitution, that we all had certain unalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that that was enough. But there was a debate, and some of the fathers of the Constitution and some of the framers said, you know, maybe we ought to write a Bill of Rights. You all remember this in civics class. And the first article of the Bill of Rights says we probably ought to go ahead, because we came from countries where the government got real involved in religion. And religion and government will choke out religion if it's given the chance. And if you don't believe that, go over to England and see how many people are in attendance at the Church of England. That's a government-run church. 2% of the population attend. Compare that to the United States. So they said, let's put it in there. Let's say that the government will not establish a religion and it will do nothing to prohibit the free exercise of religion. So much of what this entire battle, if you will, this entire struggle is about the protection of those rights, the right to freely exercise our religion and to prevent government from interfering in that. Is that important to you? It's important to me. All right, let me tell you, what is going on? Well, on November 5th of last year, 6 Pentecostal churches who preach in part the Word of Faith message received letters from Senator Charles Grassley, the ranking minority member of the Senate Finance Committee. He is the senator ranking, he's the senior senator from the state of Iowa. And in that, he basically formulated some questions that appeared to be very similar to what the IRS would send to a church if they were conducting what is called a church tax inquiry, often referred to as an audit. Code refers to it as a church tax inquiry. Now, the media, being the media, has consistently reported this incorrectly, in my opinion. I don't know if you've been watching the news or if you recall the news, but they reported that this church did not respond. And I want to set the record straight about that. Of the 6 churches that responded, the 6 churches that received the letter, 2 responded timely, and one of them was this church. Because this church is a church of excellence. And we immediately got together and said, you know what? This is a senator. We respect the senator and his office. And if there are questions that he has a legitimate right to ask and they don't impinge upon or infringe upon our rights and our constitutional rights, we're going to answer them. And we did. He gave us 30 days, November 5th. And on December 5th, there was a package delivered with our council in D.C., Washington, D.C. They delivered a package that consisted of a 3-page cover letter, a 21-page single-spaced letter that responded to each and every one of his questions. And when we could answer fully, we did. When he answered partially, we did. When we objected clearly, and we objected upon those questions based upon those constitutional issues we discussed earlier. And attached to that was 291 pages of exhibits. So to say that we're not cooperating is inaccurate at best. I would say there's some media questions about whether or not they want to report the truth. Because the truth is we did respond. Now, there was a second letter that we received in February of this year. And we responded, and we responded respectfully to the senator, and again asserted our concerns about what was occurring and how it impacted the church. Now, you look at this and you say, well, what else could you have done? Now, we did something that I would tell you that any one of you would have come to me a year ago and said, Middlebrook, you're going to go down to the Internal Revenue Service with your client next year, and you're going to go to the director of exempt organizations that oversees churches, and you're going to invite them to come and examine the books and records of one of your clients. I would say, are you crazy? We don't do that. We don't invite the IRS to come in. Have you all ever gone down to the IRS and just said, you know, I don't know what you guys have got going on. If you don't have anything to do, why don't you just come on in and look at my stuff? You wouldn't do that, would you? Well, John Copeland and I did that. We got in the car and we went down to the office, which happens to be the headquarters, happens to be in Dallas, and we handed them a letter and we said, you know what? We have nothing to hide, but we want our rights protected. The rights that are contained within the Constitution, contained in the statutes, contained in the Internal Revenue Service Code. And we did that on April the 7th of this year. So, what is this all about? I will tell you, in my personal opinion, I believe it's an attempt by some to blend the distinction between a charity and the church. We all know there's a difference, right? It's been suggested by some there is no difference between the Red Cross, between a museum, and between a hospital. Now, first of all, I would just pause and say, if you're going to a church that feels like a museum, you need to go find a new church. Amen? You know, the Red Cross collects blood, but they don't preach the blood. A museum will tell you about what life used to be like, but they're not going to teach you how to live an abundant life, right? A hospital, you can go see a doctor and get a diagnosis and hopefully you'll get better, but they're not going to teach you that Jesus Christ went to the cross and by his stripes we are healed. There is a difference between merely a charity and a church, and we're insisting that those differences be recognized and that they be respected. So, what about the Constitution? I keep talking about the Constitution. These rights have been included in, believe it or not, these constitutional rights have been included in the Internal Revenue Service Code. Okay? Isn't that great? It's called, I don't want to be too much of a tax nerd here, but it's called Section 7611 of the Internal Revenue Service Code. And let me just read a little something that was said from the Senate floor in 1984 prior to what we call the Church Audit Procedures Act was passed. It says, among all of our cherished First Amendment freedoms, freedom of religion is one of the most zealously protected. Our republic was founded by individuals who fled religious persecution and risked their lives in a new and untamed land to freely practice their religious beliefs. So there is no question for the historical basis for concerns about religious freedom. Anybody want to guess who said that? Senator Charles Grassley. And to that I say, yes, sir, we agree. Amen. Amen. Now, it is our position, the position of this church, that the targeting of these six churches and these churches alone violates a fundamental tenet of the First Amendment. That is, that the government should not single out any religion for disparate treatment because of its beliefs. The selective investigation of Pentecostals and those in particular that preach in part the Word of Faith message raises significant constitutional concerns to us. That the inquiry is aimed at publicly questioning the religious beliefs of the six churches, their preachers, and their members, you. This is very serious. This is very serious, and it impacts us all, not just this church, but all houses of worship, all houses of faith. So, on to the questions that I told you we were going to ask. So that talks about the Constitution. Is this a real threat or is it academic? I'm going to let you judge. Let me read just a couple of the questions that was asked of this church by Senator Grassley. Based upon everything we've talked about here today, you can answer the question for yourself. Is this merely a lawyer-driven thing, an academic inquiry, or does this seriously raise concerns about the Church of Jesus Christ? One question was, for years 2004 and 2006, please list the names and addresses of each visiting minister and musician or ministry speaker at the church, including a detailed list of all honorariums and love offerings paid to them. For 2004 to 2008, for years 2004 to 2008, we want a detailed list of all donations made by this church to other ministries and to other ministers, and to include the name of each recipient and the amount of each donation. In layman's terms, and I'm not a preacher, we want to know who was in this pulpit and why, and what was the arrangement, and where do they live? Does that cause you concerns? It causes me concerns. Well, Senator Grassley's questions not only seek financial information, but also information about relationships between this church, its members, and its leadership. Given these many concerns, we have respectfully stated to the senator on multiple occasions that the IRS is the place, the most timely and efficient manner for him to receive all of the information he has requested without compromising any rights, zero rights of this church. Let me tell you, if the Internal Revenue Service would have started a church tax inquiry on April the 7th, and if they would have accepted our invitation and come in and gotten all the documents that Senator Grassley has requested, do you realize it would be over now? It would be confidential, and this church would not be injured, and Senator Grassley could have gotten all of that information. So if he legitimately has questions and concerns about the operation of this church, the Internal Revenue Service is the vehicle to receive that information. Would you agree with me? So, I'm going to be quickly swimming out of the pool here. Just one more lap. What has the response been? What have we been doing? When I say we, I'm talking the executive leadership at Kenneth Copeland Ministries, and we were honored to be a small part of that, got together and began to discuss what should our response be. The idea was to create a website called Believers Stand United. Now, the church in America has a long history of doing the opposite, doesn't it? So we thought, you know, let's give it an opportunity. Let's give the church an opportunity to stand united about these important issues. And if you go to www.believersstandunited.com, you're going to see a very vibrant, fully functioning website. And there's going to be a lot more information than I covered here today. You're going to see articles that have been written. You're going to see, you can listen to interviews from the Alliance Defense Fund, which protects church rights, who agrees with us in our position. You can read letters. There have been approaching 25,000 people that have gone on the website and voted, yes, we stand with you, we believe, and we will stand united with you in this fight. There's approaching 1,000 people who have signed up to be quick response team members, meaning if there's an article that comes out in the newspaper and it's misinforming people, that you can go onto blogs and respond to that. I mean, it's been an amazing thing to watch happen, and we invite you, if you haven't done so, to go to that website and to stand united with us about these important matters. Now, let me give you a little testimony, and this is remarkable to me. And there's more. So this is not it. I want you to go look at the website, but let's give you a little sampling. The International Fellowship of the Assemblies of God has publicly protested what Senator Grassley has done. On their own, a coalition of 24 pro-family Christian leaders wrote the senator expressing their concerns about his investigation and that the, quote, the senator may be setting a dangerous precedent that may be hard to reverse. John Adams said, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, liberties once lost will never be regained. Liberties once lost will never be regained. So let's not lose our religious liberties. Let me give you some of the people that were amongst the 22 signatories to that letter. Very impressive list of folks. Reverend Bill Owens for the Coalition of African American Pastors in America. Dale Hudson, the president of InsideCatholic.com. Matthew Staver, who is the head of Liberty University School of Law. Paul Weyrich for the Coalition of America's Families. Donald Weidman for the American Family Association. Those are just five of the 22 organizations that responded and have made a difference. So please go look at the website. And then finally, I'm going to stop with this. We're heading into an election season. We've just finished up with July the 4th. And I told the people in Long Beach, because we were there July 4th weekend, I said, you know, sometimes we forget how blessed we are that we do have a constitution ordained by God Almighty that gives us freedom of speech. The tragic thing is most of us don't use it. I am urging you, please use your freedom to speak out about this topic. The Constitution also gives you the ability to use the press. You think, well, how do I do that? I don't know what freedom of the press, how do I do that? Go to the website. You can blog. That's freedom of the press. You can publish your thoughts on Believers Stand United. There's many other rights that we have in the Constitution. One of them is to petition government. You have the right in the Constitution, as do I, to petition the government. We've made it easy for you to do that. Go to Believers Stand United, type in your zip code. It'll pull up your congressman and your senator. You can drop them an email. You can call them on the phone and say, hey, we are standing united on these important topics. We're not going to let our religious liberties be lost, because once they are lost, they're never regained. Okay, thank you for your time.
Let me have this. Thank you. I'm really not too short. He's just really tall. Thank you for taking the time to listen. And please go to that Believers Stand United website. It's very informative. You can make a difference. It's amazing what blogging does. Blogging is just weblog. But when people put articles out and then people put their comments, the majority of it's been negative. You know, people who are just hating for whatever reason. But when we go out there and we put positive comments, then the media who are doing research, then the editors of the magazines, of the newspapers, of the news stations, they start seeing there's another side here. They start seeing that not everybody feels that negative way. It makes huge difference on how they report in the future. And some of them want to try to be balanced somewhat. And so I'm telling you, it makes a huge difference. So please visit that website. We've got a table out at the book tables, the Believers Stand United table. There's computers right there. You can go on there and do it right there. Go on there and vote yes. You can go on there and become part of that team that says, I want to be notified when there's an article or when something happens. Like right now on MSNBC, they have a voting button that if you want to keep In God We Trust on our money, you can vote yes, or if you want it off, you can vote no. They're wanting to know what people think. Well, we just sent that to everybody on, or we're sending it to everybody that's on that Believer Stand United team. Because you know what? I want that newspaper to know there are more Christians out there who believe it than not. We need to start being the squeaky wheel a little more. So thank you for your time. I know you've been here a long time. And I just want to say out of my heart, thank you for your support. And we love you very much.